I try to preach this truth out of the Bible. Help us to understand it and take it to heart. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, this story in Jeremiah is, you know, toward the end of Jeremiah, and basically what's happening is all along throughout the book of Jeremiah, he's been preaching and he's been prophesying that judgment was coming upon the land of Judah, and that the Babylonians were going to come and invade, and were going to destroy the city, they were going to take them captive. He told them, you can't win, you will lose, it's because you're being judged by God, and he's preaching all this doom and gloom, you know, and people didn't like that. And they had all these other, like, yes-men, feel-good preachers who were telling them, oh, nothing bad's going to happen. God's blessing you. God wants your best life now. And everything you're doing is wonderful. And God loves this country. And everything's great. And you guys are right with God. And the Babylonians will not come. And, you know, you remember one of them was preaching. His name was Zedekiah, son of Kenana. And he had these horns. And he had this big fancy sermon about how God was going to protect him. And Jeremiah told him it was a lie. And, you know, the guy came and broke this piece of wood over Jeremiah's back. I mean, he actually physically attacked Jeremiah. And Jeremiah said, well, you know what? Every prophet that I've ever heard of or ever read prophesied destruction and judgment from God. And, you know, you're prophesying all this feel-good, positive peace. And he said, I'll believe it when I see it. He said, you know, I hope it's true. Well, now, it's happening. You know, they're being attacked. The judgment has come. Everything Jeremiah said is coming true in this chapter. Well, the Babylonians are attacking, and all of a sudden the king comes out of Egypt, Pharaoh, and basically distracts the Babylonians for a while, and he's fighting against the Egyptians. So they think, oh, we're okay now, because now the Babylonians are fighting the Egyptians. Well, they ask Jeremiah for God's word. He starts to preach to them and say, no. The king of Egypt is going to go back to Egypt, and the king of Babylon is going to come back and destroy the city and burn it with fire. He said, I'm still saying the same thing I've always been saying. This is what God has promised us would happen if we disobeyed him and everything. Well, they get angry, and they begin to accuse him of being a traitor. Like, oh, you're like a spy. Like, you're working for the Chaldeans. You've come here to preach that just in order to weaken our resolve, and you're a traitor and this and that. That's what it says. Look at verse 13. At the end of verse 13, this guy Irijah says, Jeremiah, you know, to Jeremiah, he says, thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. He's saying, like, you've defected to the Chaldeans, like, you're on their side. Jeremiah said, it's false. I mean, he wasn't on their team. He's just telling them the truth about what's going to happen, what God had said would happen. So anyway, they throw him in prison. And then secretly, King Zedekiah pulls him out of the prison because he knows that everything Jeremiah says comes to pass, you know, because God's Spirit is leading him to preach this stuff. It's coming from God's Word. Even when he's in prison for preaching, he pulls him out and says, okay, so what's really going to happen, you know? And he said, look, you're going to die. You're going to go to the Chaldeans. And on and on, you know, wasn't what he wanted to hear. So they throw him in prison, and they're feeding him basically each day with just one piece of bread. I mean, every day he gets one piece of bread until the bread ran out. Because then they were besieged by the Babylonians, just like Jeremiah said would happen. No food is coming in, nothing's going out, they're surrounded, and so food becomes scarce, and of course, he's not getting his piece of bread. So now he's eating absolutely nothing. Okay, look at chapter 38. Okay, these people are accusing Jeremiah. This is all just kind of the springboard for the sermon, but this story about Jeremiah. Jeremiah's preaching, and he's telling them in verse 2, thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in the city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for prey, and shall live. Look what he says in verse number 4. Therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Look at verse 5. Then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Verse 6. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the son of Hamelech that was in the court of the prison. Now listen to this. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now when Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, The king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon by Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, Put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. And on the story goes. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1 in the New Testament. Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And I was thinking about this story a lot this week about Jeremiah. And here's what I want to preach on tonight. Look, if you would, at verse number 29 of Philippians chapter 21. Philippians 1, verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now look over at chapter 4. Flip over to Philippians chapter 4. And look what the Bible says. In verse number 11, Philippians 4:11, Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. And the title of the sermon tonight is this, What is real suffering? What is it? I mean, we read in the Bible about some people who went through some real suffering. Now, in our lives, sometimes the most trivial, small things cause us to be discontented in our life. I mean, they cause us to be upset and to be angry, to be unhappy, to be discontented, to complain. The littlest thing. And God already told us, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And we read about suffering of people in the Bible. And yet Paul, who went through a lot, and we're going to get into that in a little bit, some of the things that Paul went through, he said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul said it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He said, And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. He said, We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. People in the Bible went through some real suffering. Listen to what happened to Jeremiah. First, he's thrown in prison, unjustly. He's being accused of being a traitor to his nation when all he was doing was just faithfully preaching God's word, right? He's thrown in prison, but that's not bad enough. These princes that just hated him, they said, this isn't enough. We want him to go into the dungeon, okay? And what they did was, in the court of the prison, there was this pit. And it was filled with mire. No water, just mire, muck, sludge. I mean, basically, this is the bathroom. This is basically an outhouse hole that he's thrown into. They took him out of the prison. And just to really make it bad on him, first he's getting one piece of bread a day. Then the bread runs out and he's getting nothing to eat. And he's just dropped in this sewage pit. And he's just down there. And he started to sink down into that mire, it says. Now, we may read over that, but stop and think about it. That's pretty bad. That's pretty horrible. And when he was down there, this one guy cared about him. You know, he had one good friend. And later on in the book of Jeremiah, there's a whole chapter dedicated to Ebed-Melech, where God is talking about how he's going to bless him and take care of him because of, you know, his friendship to Jeremiah. He had one friend. He was a black man. He was an Ethiopian eunuch that was basically a slave, a servant of this house where he was staying. And this guy went and begged the king and said, Look, he's going to die. He doesn't have any food. He hasn't had any bread. He's got nothing. He's in this hole, you know. And so he said, okay, you can get him out of the pit. So he took a bunch of old rags and old clothes and tied them together and sort of made a rope to let down into this pit. And he told him, you know, to put it under his armpits. So Jeremiah wrapped it under his armpits and Ebed-Melech had a bunch of men helping him and they pulled him out of this muck and mire. And then he just went to the normal prison and at least had a little bit of food to eat, etc. Look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Look, if you would, at verse number 10. 1 Corinthians 4:10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we're despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted. Buffeted is talking about being struck with a fist, you know, being beaten. He said, buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Saying, I don't even know where I'm going to stay tonight. As I'm writing this letter, he said, even unto this present hour, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm in nakedness. I don't have a certain dwelling place. And he says, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Listen to me. Paul learned to be content in whatever state he was, and he was writing the book of Philippians from prison. He said in chapter 4 that he was in bonds in Caesar's household. He was in Rome. He was incarcerated. And he still said, I know how to be content in whatever state I'm in. Now listen to me. God wants us to be content in whatsoever state we're in. God commands us to be happy, to be content with what we have. And yet so many times we let the littlest thing get us bent out of shape. And you know, children, you need to hear what I'm saying right now. You know, when you sit there and dinner is put in front of you and you complain about dinner, understand something. There are people who are starving in this world today that would love to have that food that you don't think is wonderful, that would love to have one-tenth of the food that you eat. And we don't even know what suffering is in America. We don't even know what it is because we live in the lap of luxury, and we ought to thank God every single day that we have food to eat, that we have a roof over our head, that we have clothing to wear, because there are people in this world who do not have that. Now think about this. Sometimes when we pray to thank God for our food, it can become a ritual to any of us, right? It's kind of like, dear Jesus, thank you for the food, blessed be Jesus, amen. You know, we don't even think about it, right? Because it's just a habit. But you know what? Sometimes you ought to sit there and just look at your food and just say, thank you, God, for this food. And really mean it from your heart. Even if it's not your favorite food. Even if it's not the best food. Just the fact that you have food ought to make you stop and say, thank you, God, for feeding me. Thank you that I live in a free country. Thank you that there's plenty and that I have, you know, and those of those who are poor. But even the people who are poor in this country eat three meals a day. Even the people who are poor in this country have air conditioning or have water to drink that's fresh and clean. We ought to be thankful. And I'm going to tell you something. The reason that people are not thankful sometimes is because they don't really know what real suffering is. When you stop and read the Bible, and this is why you need to spend a lot of time reading the Bible. When you read Jeremiah, when you read the epistles of Paul, when you read the book of Acts, it ought to cause you to say, wait a minute, boy, I really have it good. I'm really living a good life. And you know what? Children, you ought never to turn your nose up at food that mom and dad put in front of you. You ought to thank God for your food. Don't become a picky eater. Don't sit there and say, oh, I don't like this, I don't like that. You know, thank God for it. Thank God for any food. You know, Jeremiah just had one piece of bread per day. Now, it's easy to just read over that, but you know, eating one meal a day is not exactly desirable. I mean, that means you're hungry for about 75% of the day. You know, you're starving. If you just eat one meal and it's just a piece of bread. You know, he wasn't getting fruits and vegetables. He wasn't getting meat. He wasn't getting a balanced diet at all. And that's going to take its toll on his body. I mean, can you imagine what he looked like when they pulled him out of that sludge? After he'd sunk into it, into the sewage and the muck and the mire, and after he hadn't been eating for weeks? Can you imagine what he looked like? And yet when he came out of that mud, when he came out of that muck, when he came out of that mire, he was still preaching the same thing. And you know, there's a happy ending to the book of Jeremiah. Not for everybody else, but for Jeremiah. Everybody else goes into captivity. The whole city gets burnt up. Everything gets destroyed. And you know the one person who gets off? Jeremiah. I mean, the one guy that he lets go Nebuzaradan, the captain of the host of the Babylonians, comes to the city. They burn it with fire. They take everybody captive. They kill everybody who fights them. They just destroy the city. I mean, they destroyed the temple. They destroyed the wall. They broke down. I mean, they leveled the city. And while everybody's going captive, Nebuzaradan comes to Jeremiah at the end of the book of Jeremiah, a little bit before the end. He comes to Nebuzaradan and he says, you know what? He said, God's the one who sent us here to do this. And he said, I'm going to let you go right now. And it was like an act of God, but he came to him and he basically takes off the bindings on Jeremiah, unbinds him. He says, here, let me give you a little money. He said, you can do whatever you want. You can come with us and live in Babylon, or you can go back here to Jerusalem. But he said, I know that you're a preacher. I know that you're a man of God. He said, I don't want to, you know, he didn't want to incur God's wrath. He didn't want to incur God's, because he knew that Jeremiah, he knew that everything that Jeremiah had said had come to pass. And so he goes to Jeremiah, takes off his bindings, gives him some money for the road, and says, stay here, go there, do whatever you want. I know that you're a preacher. I know you preach that God would do this. God used us to do it, and so you're free to go. See, God knows how to take care of those that are with him. But wait a minute. Look what he had to go through along the way. Let this verse sink down into your ears. This is from the book of Psalms. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but out of them all the Lord will deliver him. That's what the Bible says. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver him out of them all. You see, the Christian life is not always going to be a bed of roses. And we have it so good, and yet sometimes we get discontented and upset over the littlest things. We ought to stop and look at Jeremiah and say, wait a minute, if Jeremiah could endure that and not lose faith in God, not lose faith in what he was preaching, not lose faith in what God wanted him to do, we can put up with the trials and tribulations of our life. Look at Paul. Hunger, thirst, and you know what? Some people literally have never even gone a few days without eating, let alone weeks without eating. I mean, the longest I've ever gone without eating is like 3 days. And it was torture. I mean, it was horrible. On that third day, it was bad. The second day was bad. Even the first day was bad. I mean, I'm the type of person where I have to eat all the time. And sometimes I won't eat from like, I'll eat maybe in the morning and then not until night. But any longer than that, I start getting sick. I start getting a headache. And I mean, not eating is pretty bad. I mean, it's a pretty strong desire that you have for food. And yet most people, even though they say, man, I've been so poor, I've been so bad financially, and yet we've probably, most of our life, 99.9% of days had three meals, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It's probably a balanced diet. And we've probably always had abundance of water to drink. And yet we're not content because our house isn't big enough. Or we don't drive, or our car is a 99. Instead of a 2000, you know, 7 or whatever. I mean, isn't that just petty? Because our car isn't shiny enough. Because our house isn't big enough. You know, I thank God for the house I live in. You know, sometimes my house feels a little crowded with, you know, a family of 7 living in it. But, you know, I thank God for my house. And I'm content with my house. You know, I love, you know, someday, you know, I'll probably need a bigger house. But I'm going to tell you something. At least I have a house that stays warm at night, it stays cool in the daytime, and I mean, I have two refrigerators full of food, okay? You know what I mean? But listen, I can remember when we first got married, and we lived in a small one-bedroom apartment, and then when we had our first child, we lived in a one-bedroom apartment, and when we had our second child, we lived in a one-bedroom apartment. So we had two children, we had four people living in a one-bedroom apartment. But you know what? When I got into the two-bedroom apartment, I was very thankful for it, and I thought, man, this is great. This is nice to be able to have a room for the children and a room for us. And I was thinking, boy, this is really great. You know, this is really nice. But I told my wife, I said, you know what? This is great, and I love it, and it's a blessing from God. But I said, you know what? We really could have lived in a one-bedroom apartment. You know, I said, this is nice to be in it. You know, and I appreciated that space. You know what I mean? Because I knew what it was like to be jammed into that one-bedroom apartment. I thought, you know what? This is a blessing from God. Thank God for that extra bedroom. You know, it's only when you do without sometimes that you understand how good you have it. When you go without food for a few days, boy, you'll love every bite it. But I mean, I remember on the third day without food, anything would have been good. I started to actually think about food that I hated, and it sounded good. I'm not kidding. I mean, unless you've experienced that, on the third day, you'll dream about the worst, I mean, the nastiest thing. And I'm not a picky eater at all. I pretty much like everything, but there's a few things I hate. Let me tell you the only things I hate. Okay? Mustard. I hate mustard for some reason. You know what else I hate? Malt vinegar. Ugh, I hate anything vinegar. To me, vinegar is like rotten. It's decaying. Does anybody agree with me on that? No one in the whole time. All right. Yes. Thank you. Can I get a witness? But like, you know, vinegar to me is nasty. Like, I hate vinegar. I hate the smell of it. I hate the taste of it. And pretty much anything that's derived from vinegar, I hate. That's pretty much the only things I hate. Vinegar and mustard. Like, I'll pretty much eat anything else that you put in front of me. And I'll even eat that if you put it in front of me, you know. If I mean, you know, sauerkraut tastes like a lot of vinegar. I ate it for breakfast when I was in Germany. I became all things to all men. And I ate a bunch of sauerkraut. But I didn't like it. But I'm going to tell you something. On that third day without food, I would have eaten sauerkraut in a heartbeat. I would have eaten something slathered in mustard and loved it. Because when you're hungry, the Bible says this. Listen to this. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. See that when you're hungry, everything sounds good. But when you're full, nothing sounds good. And sometimes we live our life so full to the brim all the time. Because we have so much money and we have so much food and we have so much comfort in our lives that we just get to the point where we just don't like anything and we can't enjoy breakfast, we can't enjoy lunch, we can't enjoy dinner because we just take it for granted. Instead of saying, boy, thank God for the food that we have. Thank God for the apartment I have. Thank God for the mobile home I have. Thank God for the house I have. Oh, I wish I didn't live in a mobile home. I wish I lived in an apartment. Or, oh, I wish I didn't live in an apartment. I wish I had a house. Or, oh, I wish I didn't have this house. I wish I had a newer house or a nicer house. Different name. Hey, thank God for what you have. Be content with what you have. God doesn't even owe you a place to live. He said, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. He said, food and clothing, He promised us to provide for us. Other than that, you know what? Anything else is a bonus. Anything else is a blessing. Now, Jeremiah had to go some time without food. But God kept him alive. God fed him eventually. You know, God kept him from starving. He didn't allow him to starve to death. He kept him going. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. Looking a little more from Paul's life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We saw 1 Corinthians 4 where he listed some of the things that he'd been through. See, what are you trying to preach here? I'm trying to preach for you to be thankful once you understand what real suffering is. Because then maybe you can stop and think about your financial problems. Because look, we all have problems. You know, financial problems, work problems. I mean, you know, relationship problems. I mean, these kind of problems are part of all of our lives. And if you're not careful, you can get down in the mouth, you can get sad and start feeling sorry for yourself, you can be depressed, you can start to murmur, you can murmur against God like the children of Israel did in the wilderness for 40 years. They murmured, they complained, they would not just be thankful for what they had. It was never good enough. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says in verse 7. I love verse 7. It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." That was our theme verse. Me and my soul winning partner Reggie Wade, for years when I lived over by Chicago, every time we went soul winning, we would open our Bibles and read that verse before we went out and knocked doors. And we said, "God, it's your power here. It's not us. It's not going to be us. It's not our methods. It's not how smooth we are. It's you that's going to do this." You know, we would read this verse every single time we went soul winning. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But that's not what I'm preaching about. Look at verse 8. "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us for you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Look at verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Right? He's talking about the physical things he's going through. He's saying the outward man is perishing. I'm starving. I'm abused. I've been buffeted. I've been beaten. He's saying, but the inward man is renewed day by day. He said, for our light affliction. Now that's a pretty strange way to describe what he's going through. Light affliction? Being beaten? Being thrown in prison? He said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Hey, he's saying, look, our affliction, any suffering that we go through in our life, and when we talk about real suffering, we're talking about going without food, enduring physical pain, being locked up in prison for months or years. I mean, this is real suffering. But he said, you know what? It's just for a moment in the scheme of things. Our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And Paul said in Romans 8, he said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. When you take all the suffering of this life and compare it to the joys and glories of heaven, he said there's going to be no comparison. It's going to be worth it to have suffered through whatever this life has and get to heaven and rejoice for all eternity that you did what was right. You could say like Paul, I fought the good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith. Hey, I went soul winning, I preached the gospel, I won people to Christ, I served God like this morning's sermon, I was fruitful, I brought forth fruit unto God. Hey, it's going to be worth whatever pain or suffering you have to go. Look, it's hot outside right now. Going soul winning in the heat is hard work. Going soul winning is hard work anytime. But when it's this hot, boy, soul winning is a lot of work. Because you're out in that heat and the sun's beating down on you and maybe you're tired. But I'm going to tell you something. That pain that you're going through out soul winning is so little compared to the joy you're going to have when you see that person that you won to Christ in heaven someday. That joy will outweigh whatever pain you had to go through to get there. Amen. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 23. You say, man, this sermon's a little bit depressing. No, it really isn't. Because this sermon should not depress you. It ought to make you rejoice when you go home tonight to the full fridge, to the ice-cold water cooler. Okay, that ought to make you rejoice and say, thank God I'm not where Jeremiah was. Thank God I'm not where Paul. Don't let this discourage you. Hey, let it cause you to be thankful to God. Now, how did Paul learn to be content in whatever state he was? He said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What was he saying? He'd been in both places. And here's the key. When he was in jail, he was thanking God. But listen to me now. When things were going good, he was also thanking God. He said, I know both how to be based and I know how to abound. When things were good, he was praising God. And the tendency is sometimes when things go good, we'll forget about God. Like it says in Proverbs chapter 30. He said, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. He said, you know, give me the middle, basically. Don't give me too much, don't give me too little. This was his prayer to God in Proverbs chapter 30. Because when we get full, sometimes we get puffed up and arrogant, when in reality, we ought to, when things are good, be praising and thanking God for all the bountiful blessings that we have in this country. I mean, we have it good. Recognize it. Acknowledge it. Thank God for it. And don't just chant some prayer before you eat. And you know, people who know me well, they know, you know, I don't pray before every meal. You know what I mean? And some people have gotten angry at me for that and faulted me for that, that I don't pray before every single meal. But you know, when I do pray for my food, at least I know that I mean it when I pray for my food. Like when I stop and pray for my food, I don't just chant something. I try to stop and think about the fact, wait a minute, some people don't have any food right now. And I'll thank God for that food right there. And I'll say, you know what? I'll just look at it and just say, thank you. You know, thank you, God, for giving me this to eat. Now, sometimes, you know, I'll be out of town somewhere and I can't really find any good food to eat. So I have some unhealthy, messed up food. And I look down at it and then I'm praying like, God, perform a miracle that this food will not harm my body. You know what I mean? I'm looking at that. You know what I'm talking about? I'm looking at that, like, fast food or whatever. I'm looking at that, you know, that junk food from the gas station. I'm just like, God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but please nourish me with this food. You know what I mean? So either way, I'm either praying for God to chemically alter the food I'm about to eat, you know, perform a miracle, or else I'm praying and saying, thank you, God, for this good food that I'm eating. You know, praise God that I have good food to eat. And so where did I have you turn? 2 Corinthians 11? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more. Listen to this roll call. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. He's saying, I've lost count of how many stripes I've received. He's saying, above measure. He says, in prisons more frequent. In debts oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. In addition to all these other innumerable stripes that he received. Do the math. 40 stripes save one is what? 39. Mr. Mathematician, what's 39 times 5? 195. Okay, there. So 195 stripes from the Jews. And you say, what does it mean to get a stripe? That's where they beat you with a whip, and what's left is a bloody stripe. That's 39 bloody stripes on your back from each time the whip hits your back. He said, that happened to me five times. He said, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. That was where they thought he was dead. They stoned him to death, but he actually survived. And his friends came and picked him up and dragged him back into the city outside of Lystra in the book of Acts. He said, once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. You say, what does that mean? It means he was in the water for 24 hours, basically. He was, you know, shipwrecked and, you know, floating on a piece of driftwood or whatever he was doing, back float or I don't know. But he was in the deep for a day and a night. I talked to a guy one time that was actually, he was a World War II veteran that had been in the ocean for days on end. You know, I forget what major ship had sunk, and he was one of the survivors that was on, you know, a piece of the ship and whatever. And it was, the water was, I forget how many degrees, but, you know, it was bad. It was below, a little below 70 degrees, I think. But anything below 70 degrees, it really does a number on your body to be in it for days on end. And this guy had literally been in the deep for a few days. And he brought up this verse, you know, about Paul. When he was talking about his experience, he said, you know, Paul was out in the deep for a day and a night. He said, in journeyings often, you know, doing a lot of traveling, in perils of waters, perils means what? Danger. In perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Now look. Paul's life was not a bed of roses. Why? Because he served God. Because he gave it 100%. Because he preached it like it needed to be preached. And he suffered for it. And wait a minute. Can we really complain today about the things in our life when we read that list. I mean, how can you read this chapter? How can you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and then walk away and say, oh, spaghetti for dinner again? You know what I mean? Think about it. Oh, why is the thermostat set to 79? I want it set to 77. I mean, doesn't it seem kind of silly and petty and trivial when you put it in perspective? And this is the Holy Bible. You know, God gave us this book and He included these chapters for a reason in the New Testament to try to show us and teach us and say, wait a minute, you don't have it as bad as you think you have it. Hey, you can take comfort that if I took care of Paul, I took care of Jeremiah, if Paul could rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory and say, rejoice evermore, you can get strength from the Comforter, from the Holy Spirit, from God to endure the things that come to you in your life. And maybe this can help you not to be so discontented, but to say, wait a minute, I have it good. God is blessing me. It's not so bad. You know, it's not as bad as I make it out to be. And so this is what these passages ought to teach you. You know, you've got Jeremiah. You've got Paul. Look at what, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. Here's another list. Listen to this. This is talking about all the great people of faith throughout the Bible. He talks about, of course, he starts out with Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. He talks about, you know, Rahab the harlot. And as when he gets down with that list, he says this in verse number 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. You know, you remember Daniel? Stopped the mouths, because this is all different prophets. Daniel stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. You know, you think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He says, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And this is all stories from the Old Testament that he's alluding to. He says, women received their dead raised to life again. Now up to that point, it sounds great. Man, they're winning the battle, they're obtaining promises, stopping the mouths of lions, quenching the violence of fire, escaping the edge of the sword, out of weakness they're made strong. But wait a minute. And others, verse 35, and others were tortured. Whoa, that doesn't sound good. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And other had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. The scourgings is, again, the stripes, you know, the beating. He says, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. What does that mean? They were sawn into two pieces. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. And then you are upset because you're not wearing the name brand. I mean, I grew up like this. I remember growing up being mad because I didn't have the name brand. You know, my shoes were the little Pro Wings. You know, who remembers these? Did your mom make you wear those too? You know, I'm telling my mom, Reebok. I'm saying Nike, Converse. She comes home with Pro Wings. You know, Payless Shoe Source? This was like the brand that Payless Shoe Source carried, like their store brand. Pro Wings. You know, all the other kids, they're like pumping up. You know, so they could jump higher, supposedly. They've got the Reeboks, the Black Knight, the Air Jordan, the Converse All-Star, what, you know, I've got Pro Wings. You know, and then it was like, okay, Mom's going to buy me some jeans, right? Okay, Mom, I want Levi's, right? Levi's jeans, all right? She comes home with Wrangler. Like, oh, you know, I don't know if Wrangler is cool now, but it wasn't cool then. It was like, oh. When I was a child, like, if you didn't have Levi's, you weren't cool. If you had Pro Wings, you're not cool. You know, and when you care about this stuff when you're a child, because you're so worried about what everybody thinks and you want to fit in. And I remember when I was growing up, I was like, four or five inches shorter than all the other kids when I was growing up. Like, it's weird because I'm normal height now. I'm like 5'10 and a half, 5'11, average white male height, okay? But I mean, the whole time I was growing up, I was like 5 inches shorter than all the other kids. There were two kids in the class that were my height. One of them was Filipino, and he had literally had a disease as a child that made him shorter. Okay. And then another one was Mexican, and me and these two other guys were just, like, if you see our class picture, we're just the three short guys in the front, and then all the other kids are taller. You know, so I'm trying to fit in, I'm trying to be cool, and I'm wearing Wranglers, I've got pro wings, and I'm still mad about it today. No, I'm just kidding. But you know what? The sad thing is, you know, as a child, I was that way. But you know what? It's time for you to grow up as an adult. I mean, good night. They wanted about as sheepskins and goatskins, okay? They had clothing that was insufficient. You know, I should have just been thanking God as a child that I had warm clothes to wear. That I had clothes that kept me warm year-round. Of course, I lived in California, so that wasn't that hard. But I had clothes that kept me warm year-round. I should have been thanking God. Paul said this, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And that's where a lot of us need to be today. I mean, now that I'm an adult, now that I'm married, now that I have children, I don't care what brand my shoes are. I don't care what brand my clothes are. You say, oh, what kind of suit are you wearing? Armani? This suit came from the thrift store, and it was $5. All my suits are from the thrift store. They cost $5 or $10. Why? Because I don't care. Because I'm just thankful to God that I have nice clothes to wear so that I can dress nice and look like a pastor and look like, you know, I'm professional and I care about what I'm doing. And I can be warm and I can be cool in the summer and I can be warm in the winter. Hey, I'm thankful to God. I don't need some fancy tie. I don't need some fancy pair of shoes. I don't need some fancy shirt or fancy suit. Hey, I'm thankful with the clothing that I have. Amen. And you ought to be thankful with the clothing that you have. You say, oh, you know, I only have this many ties, or I only have this many pairs of shoes, or whatever. Look, we ought to just be thankful to God and quit complaining. That's reality. And so he says, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And he says this, of whom the world was not worthy. Now, God has great respect for these people. God looks down and says, hey, the world was not worthy of these people. These are great people. And yet they suffered. He says, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, he's saying, because of this, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So he's talking about these other people throughout the Old Testament that endured pain and suffering. But he says, wait a minute, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And on, it's a great chapter. It's a great book, Hebrews. But listen to me now. We ought to stop and ask ourselves the question that's the title of the sermon tonight. What is real suffering? What is real suffering? Is it wearing pro wings to school as a child? Is it having to eat spaghetti 3 nights in a row? Is real suffering the fact that you have to turn your thermostat to a different temperature than you want? Is real suffering driving a 1997 instead of a 2007? Is real suffering having to walk instead of drive? Is real suffering any of these things? When we stop and look at the endurance of the prophets, when we look at Jeremiah, when we look at Ezekiel, you want to talk about a guy who endured. Whew. Everything I've even talked about tonight probably pales in comparison to what Ezekiel had to do. He laid on his side for 6 months, eating bread with literal excrement on it. Okay? I mean, read Ezekiel chapter 3. I mean, these people went through horrible things. Hey, what you're eating tonight after church is going to be better than that, no matter what it is. And we ought to ask ourselves, wait a minute, what is real suffering? Do I really have it as bad as I think? And look, I'm not trying to downplay some of the bad things in your life. You know, I have bad things in my life, bad things in your life. I'm not trying to downplay it. I'm not trying to downgrade it and say your problems don't matter. But what I am saying is you ought to take your problems in this hand and then take what people went through in the Bible and people have suffered in this hand and put it in perspective and say, you know what? Even though I'm going through some bad things right now, thank God I have food. That's what you got to say. Thank God I have raiment. Thank God I have a place to stay tonight. And when you put it in that perspective and say, you know what, at least God is providing my physical needs. You know, you maybe don't like your job, but at least you have a job. You know, you may think, oh man, I'm not getting paid enough. But you know what, at least you're able to get by and survive. At least you're able to make it right now. One day you may come to a point in your life where you'll wish that you had the things that you have today. You know, God forbid. Hopefully that won't come to you. But there could be a day where you'll wish for the clothing that you now despise. You'll wish for the food that you now turn your nose up at. You'd wish to be living in the apartment that's now too small for you. Put it in perspective. Say, you know what? Thank God I'm breathing fresh air. I can look up at the sky. I can breathe air in freedom. I can look at the beautiful stars and the beautiful sunsets of Arizona. I can look at all the beautiful scenery around me. I can live. I can eat. I'm with my family or whatever it is that's going right in your life. And you know what? Instead of getting so upset about things that are going wrong, why don't you just make a list of all the good things that you have going for you? And better than that, why don't you, if you don't have one of these hymnals, why don't you take this hymnal home with you? And by the way, we don't sell anything at this church. We never have. We never will. The hymnals are free. Take a hymnal home. If you don't have one of these, I encourage you today to take it home. Put your name in the front of it and take this with you. And you know what? When you start feeling down, when you start feeling upset and sad, you know, take these out and sing some praises to God. Sing some praises to God. To God be the glory, great things He had done. So loved He the world that He gave us His. Why don't you sing, My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. Why don't you sing these great hymns and praise God and thank God and then get on your knees and start listing all the things that you're thankful to God for? That will change your life. That will give you joy in your life and you could go through even a prison cell like Paul did. Even hunger and thirst and nakedness like Paul did and still say, rejoice. I'm rejoicing. I'm content. He said, boy, I love it when I've got all the food in front of me. I love sitting down at that buffet. He said, I know how to abound. I know how to be full. He said, I know how to be hungry. And I've learned. He said, it didn't come naturally to me. I'm not, oh, you're just the type of person where you just handle everything. No. He said, I've learned. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And listen, that's something that you've got to learn. It's not something that's just going to come naturally to you. The natural tendency is to complain and be discontented. Whatever state you're in. No matter how good you have it. Think about Haman. Haman in the book of Esther had everything going for him. One thing that he didn't like caused him to die. Because he just couldn't handle this one guy, Mordecai, would not bow down to him. And it just ate him up. And eventually he died because of his battle with Mordecai. He lost the battle because God was on Mordecai's side. You know, read the book of Esther. It's a fascinating story. He died. Because he would let one little thing bother him. That's the natural tendency. But Paul said, nope, not me. I'm not going to let one thing get under my craw and ruin my whole life. He said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere, whether it be in prison, whether it be out in the sea, whether I'm on a piece of driftwood, whether I'm in a journey. He said, everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. He said, it doesn't matter to me. Whatever God puts on my plate today, I'm going to eat it. And he said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. It'll change your life when you wake up in the morning and you sit down and look at what's on your plate and say, God put this on my plate. And I'm going to eat it. You go to work. Bad things happen at work. Say, you know what? God allowed this to happen. And I'm going to endure it. I'm going to face it. God's trying to strengthen me. Or God's sending me through trials and tribulations to strengthen me. You know, God could solve your problems if He wanted to. But sometimes He puts us through things in order to strengthen us, in order to make us grow. And we need to be content and happy. Don't go through a single day without rejoicing, being happy, and praising. I'm not saying you're going to be happy all the time. It's not normal to be happy all the time. Jesus was a man of sorrows and well acquainted with grief. Jesus wept. I'm not saying you're going to be happy all the time. But you know what? Even on a day when you're weeping, there's something to praise God about and you can have joy. And every day there should be a time of joy. And David said this, 7 times a day will I praise Thee because Thy righteous judgment. You know what? There are times when I weep. There are times when I sorrow. There are times of feeling heavy, as the Bible says, heaviness, sadness. But through it all, we can rejoice. It will keep in perspective all the blessings, all the good things that God has given us throughout our past, and hey, through the future. Think about heaven. Think about how good it's going to be. All eternity, no pain, no sorrow, no suffering. And then stop and think right now at this moment. You're sitting in an air-conditioned building. You're sitting on a padded chair. You know, the first year and a half of Faithful Word Baptist Church, there were no padded chairs. You're here now that we have the padded chairs. What about back when it was the plastic chairs, huh? You're sitting on a padded chair. You're in an air-conditioned room. You ate. You had something to drink. Hey, God is good to you, and you ought to realize that and thank God for it. Because you know what? God may have to take away some of the things in your life if you're not thankful for them to teach you to appreciate them. But God won't have to do that if you just appreciate Him now while you have Him. You know, you don't want God to have to show you what it's like to not have food before you'll be really thankful for your food. Right? You don't want God to have to take away the place where you live where you'll really be thankful to have a place to live. And some people are hard-headed, and that's what it takes to get them to be thankful. But you ought to just say, you know what? While I'm abounding, while I'm full, I'm going to be thankful now. So God doesn't have to teach me the hard way how to be content, how to be thankful. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just help us to somehow comprehend this sermon, dear God. It's so easy sometimes to be down in the mouth and to get depressed and to feel sorry for ourselves. But God, help us to focus on others and not just worry about ourselves. And God, many people, I'm sure, in this church are going through very bad problems, very severe. And I'm not trying to make light of that at all, God. And I know that people have suffered and gone through a lot. But dear God, I don't think any of us have gone through like what Jeremiah went through. And so, Father, just I know that You strengthened him and put him through it. And so, God, I pray that You'd strengthen us and build us up. Help us to learn to be content and to be happy with what we have. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.